All right, the new memory verses are the key verses of 2 Timothy. Having said that, some of you will know which ones they are, but it is 2 Timothy 3, 16, and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16, and 17. This is the heart verse of all the Bible because it is the verse that proclaims that all Scripture is inspired of God. It actually says that all Scripture is two things. First of all, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and secondly, is profitable. Profitable, good for you, you see. It is something important for you. It is something that gives a benefit to you. So it is God-breathed, as though God breathed it out, as though God were speaking to you. If God sat down and talked to you, this is what he would say, because this is what he did say to you. And so not only is it a truth, but a truth could be like the atom isn't shaped in a certain way. It's a rather nebulous and probable thing. But what use is that to us, you know? So it may be true, but is it profitable? Well, everything that God said is both true and profitable. And it goes on to say that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it tells us the purpose for it, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished or perfected unto all good works. So all good works may come if you are perfected, if you are completed by that process of work of the Holy Spirit through the Bible. So again, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly, we tend to say thoroughly, but this is truly a little different, truly furnished unto all good works. So that will be our memory verse for next week, memory passage for next week, and one that will put you in good stead for the rest of your life. Understand this important aspect of the Scripture. All right, we are looking then. We introduced last time number three about how to stand guard against the apostasy that's coming, against the New Age people. And the apostle says to Timothy that the Scriptures are the final safeguard against apostasy. Verses 16 and 17. So last time we looked at verse 16, the first part, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We come now to verse 16b, all Scripture is profitable and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So its usefulness, you see, the profitability, its usefulness is shown in four functions. And these seem to me to be, it's not automatically said here, but it seems to me we can see this as a beginning and a four-point process. First of all, the word doctrine is the word teaching. Teaching. So here is the positive instruction of what the Christian is to believe and what he is to do. The apostasy can be stopped if people stop believing the wrong teaching. Or at least it can be stopped in you. That the effect of the apostasy, of the falling away, can be stopped if you are willing to believe what God says. So you must, first of all, know the teaching. Positive teaching. God says this. Now, the positive teaching may be a negative. The positive teaching may say it's wrong to do that. You see, it's right to do this, it's wrong to do that. But that's all a positive teaching. It is something being added to you, positive in that sense. All right? Doctrine, which is teaching. Second is reproof. This is the concept of refuting, of refutation. Here is the challenge to turn away from error, either of truth or practice. The word, if you're marking these things down to check them out, is Strong's 1615, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. It's elechas. The special meaning of it is found by comparing it to a different word, Strong's 156. That word is an accusation, whether false or true. This word, elechas, is a charge which is shown to be true and is often even confessed as true by the people that are being accused. So this word of reproof or refutation has both a judicial, a charge being leveled against someone, and their plea is, I'm guilty, you're right. So a judicial or a moral meaning. And those two merge when you think of God judging us for our moral status. All right, now, doctrine positively tells you what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. But the scripture is also profitable in that it comes to you and says, look what your life is doing. You are wrong to do this. This is when you are reproved. This is the reproof. This is a charge leveled at you, and you have to say, that's right. That's true. I'll never forget one time preaching. It was a Sunday night at our old building, and somebody had brought a guest in. And so I preached the message. And afterwards, he said to me, this man came up and he said, well, he says, I guess you know about me. I'm this and that. And I said, well, I'm glad to meet you. And he says, well, it's pretty clear my friend had told you all about me because that was what you were preaching on tonight. I said, well, I didn't just invent this sermon. I actually had it printed out before you showed up. I didn't know you were coming. I said, the Holy Spirit prepared this message for you. It's an interesting thing when the Bible talks to you, it's evident that God, who wrote the Bible, knows about you. And so the charge is accepted as true. You are reproved for the way you are, the way you think, or the what you do. All right? The third one is correction. Having told you the right thing and shown you that what you're doing or thinking or practicing is wrong, correction has the ability to turn someone to the right path from error. In fact, if you take the Word of God practically, for practical purposes, what you do is that as you're reading, you keep bringing in what God teaches. And at some point, that goes directly against the way you are, the way you've always thought. At that point, in humble worship, you say, God, you are right, and I have been wrong. Now, show me in your teaching how to correct what I've been thinking. Show me how to correct what I've been doing. I hadn't thought about it before. I didn't think that it was bad. It was just the way I was brought up, the way I thought, the way I was taught. But I want to change that, and now I need to read your scripture, especially to understand how to correct what I was doing or thinking wrongly. And then fourth is education. He calls it here instruction in righteousness. And this shows the scripture's ability to train people in doing right things. So you see the process. He gives us the positive instruction. He reproves us, charges us for what we've done wrong, allows us to be corrected. And then as we gain the information, we are instructed to stay on the proper path. and not drift off again. So that's a pretty good four-part structure. Yes, ma'am.
Now, you have already applied all this to us, and we understand why. But originally, this was to Timothy to say, this is what you use. God has given you this. This is useful in your ministry in all these areas.
That's right.
So this is your resource right here.
That's right. And this is, he's broader than just Timothy, even in the context. But you're right, he's writing it to Timothy with the idea that Timothy is going to be showing this to the churches and so on. But not only, Brother Jib and I were talking about this the other day, that, I don't get it how that a new book comes out and preachers all across the country just drift off into the newest, coolest new thing, you know. The whole concept that I have of ministry is digging it out of the scripture and, laying it in your lap and saying, this is what God wants you to do. Now, why does somebody's new book change that? You know, it's just ridiculous to me. It's like instead of saying my roots are sunk in the Bible, these people are saying, what can I do to build or change or be thought of as interesting, you know, and they're just casting about, being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And so then they find something that can be useful. You know, I'm surprised they're not jumping around like an African priest and hooting and hollering. And maybe some of them are, come to think of it. They're doing whatever it takes to cause a reaction. And so they have no roots sunk in the Word of God, like an oak tree that's set for the battle of the wind. They just come along. Well, this is Paul grounding him for the fight against apostasy for the ministry. But that with that said, then we recognize also that every Christian has a ministry. All right, look at verse 17 then. We see that all scripture is intended to equip the believer for life. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, or perfected unto all good works. Now, notice here that the man of God, we often talk about the preacher as the man of God. But this actually, when you think about it, refers to any Christian. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God if he is your father, if Christ is your elder brother, Christ is your Savior. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You are to speak on his behalf, saying to others, be reconciled to God. You become that person of God. So you are the man of God, and since you are going to speak in behalf of God, you need to be perfect. This word perfect does not refer to sinless perfection in this life. Rather, it means literally fitted or complete. So if you were to say, if I say to you, you are to speak to people about Christ, you are to offer them reconciliation because God is your enemy because of your sin and your rebellion, now I'm offering you reconciliation on behalf of God. And I tell you that that's what you need to be telling people, and you say, well, I don't feel that I'm ready. Okay, that's fine. Here's the deal. Here's the scripture, you see. The scripture will be that which perfects you, which completes you, which fits you for the work. Then he says, truly furnished. It refers to being finished. It means having accomplished the task. It's a cognate of the word that was used to describe the very purpose of the church in Ephesians 4:12, where it talks about perfecting the saints. The purpose of the church is to perfect the saints, put them in proper working order. And so this is a cognate of this. Truly furnished means that you have then been put in proper working order. So the work of the church is the work of applying the scripture to your lives and to my life. Excuse me. I touched my chest and I smacked the microphone. So what, and in the preaching, the preaching always comes to the preacher first, or should anyway. When I sense the conviction of sin, I say, oh, that's good. And I put that down because I want to make sure that you get what I got. All right? So perfecting the saints must be accomplished by the perfecting work of the inspired Word of God. This phrase, perfected unto all good works, could be translated every good work. The two words really, the two concepts mean the same thing. So you think about that, as I've worked in the ministry and so on, ever so often somebody says, we need somebody to do this. As I was in college, I thought, well, my turn of mind, my way of doing things, I'm clearly being prepared by God to deal with adults. My first job was youth pastor. See, and so I didn't say, I'm sorry, God, you got this wrong. I said, I'm sorry, Jack, you got this wrong. Here's the deal. You're supposed to do this, you see. And in applying what I had learned to young people, I had to take the words and put them in teenage lingo, you know. I don't mean, hey, dude, but I mean where it was simple enough for people to actually understand when they haven't had a college education. So having said that, you will find that you are fitted for every good work that God will set before you. Every good work. So what an important concept we have here for the Word of God. And really the final stand against apostasy is all about the Word of God. You having it in your heart, in your mind, upon your tongue. One of the earlier Hardee's buddies that I had at a different Hardee's, but the thing was that I was talking to this guy, and ever so often in the conversation, I would just bring up a Bible verse. I said, well, the Bible says this about that. He says, you remind me of my dad. He was always quoting a scripture. I said, oh, really? Where did he go to church? He was Jehovah's Witness. Oh, great. Well, but anyway, I was glad that he recognized that it was a quoting of scripture. It just happens. So that's the way I think. I've always been inspired by what Spurgeon said about the Puritans. And he said, their blood ran bibline. if you prick me, I hope I bleed Bible. You know, that's my goal. All right, we come then to the fourth main portion here that comes with the fourth chapter. The final charge to preach the word as the minister of Christ, as the servant of Christ. And this takes us from chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 8. Notice that he says, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, he gives him the charge to preach the word. We've seen how important the word is. Now he says you need to tell people about this. So the charge to preach the word, verses 1 through 4. Notice, first of all, the nature of this charge in verse 1. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The quick meaning the ones who are alive. About the only time we use that word anymore is when we peeling our fingernails and it gets down into the bloody part and we say, oh, it got down to the quick. That's the living part rather than the dead fingernail part. I'm not quite sure if it's dead, but anyway, it's not so tender. All right. So he says, I charge you before the God who's going to judge you in the last day. This is a pretty solemn charge. The word charge itself is Strong's 1263, and it means literally to give solemn testimony. Paul says, I am putting a solemn testimony before you. God the Father, God the Son are called upon to witness Paul's giving of this charge to Timothy. And Jesus told us that he was the one who would perform all of the last judging. If you'd like to turn over to John 5, John chapter 5, notice the words of Christ here. In verse 22, he says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5:22. Then look down at verse 27. And hath given him, that is the Son himself, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He says he wants me, who has been a human and understands the human, he wants me to be the judge. It makes sense to understand what we're going through. So Christ's appearing and Christ's judgment will be for the believers at the rapture of the church, called the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we answer according to our works. But all those that are there will be saved. And then in the coming in glory at the end of the tribulation period, that happens when he comes for his kingdom. He will also have a judgment for all who are alive at the end of the tribulation period. So for the believer, one time or another, there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ calls us to answer for the opportunities we had and for the works that we did. All right, the nature of the charge then is a pretty solemn one. He says, I'm telling you this, and you'll have to answer to God, who will judge you concerning it. We see, secondly, the content of the charge. Here's the actual charge that he is giving. Verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. First of all, he says, preach the word. This is an interesting word because we understand the word preach is standing somewhere behind some pulpit and I've got 3 points on a poem I want to tell you. We understand that kind of preaching. This is quite a different concept than this, a broader concept, I should say. This word for preaching pictures a herald proclaiming the orders of the king. You've seen the pictures drawn of the Middle Ages, and so the guy with the funny hat with a funny feather sticking out of it, dressed up, and you have all the working people around the village and so on, and he's coming out there, and there's a guy playing a trumpet to call people, and he has this big scroll thing. And there he is, thus saith the king. See? And that was the herald. We talk about the herald angels singing. This was the herald proclaiming the message from the king. That's what this word pictures, that you have been sent by the king to tell the people who haven't received the word what the king said. So notice here, preach the word. How many preachers have missed that point? I was at a preacher's meeting when the fellow preached about things that he didn't like Coke that had lost its fizz, and I forget the other two because the whole message was eminently forgettable. But those were his 3 points, the 3 things that he didn't like. And so the Coke that lost its fizz represented the preacher didn't have the spizzlerinctum anymore. Couldn't even find a verse to preach on. Had to preach on fizzled Coke. It says preach the word. Preaching is identified with the word of God, not with pop psychology, not with interesting topics of the day. These are the things that we're missing even in our so-called evangelical churches today. It has to be tied to the word or it's not doing what he said. Then he says, secondly, be instant. I'll call this stand by. Stand by. This is Strong's 2186. It means literally to stand by, to be present. When you think about the way a waiter should be, is a person who's off to the side waiting, seeing if you need something, and then when you see they need something, you go there. My wife and I went to a restaurant the other night, and whenever I get my iced tea, where it was about this much, the lady was there. I said, "Are you hovering?" I had my back to her, and but I really liked waiters that hover. That's the idea here. It means stand by, be present, and it is most often translated come upon, that you came upon a certain scene or you came upon a certain situation. You were present at that situation. So the idea here, and we get it from the way the King James translates it, the idea is to be ready to minister at any time. You see? This is what be instant means. Means stand by, be on standby.
At the drop of a hat.
At the drop of a hat. The idea is that the situation will perhaps take you by surprise, but your preparation for that occasion should have been done ahead of time. See, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness, that should have all happened and continuing to happen so that when the occasion comes, you are ready. And this phrase, in season, out of season, literally is good season and no season. So if the season of opportunity is there, you're ready. And if it isn't there, you're ready to make it happen. It doesn't have to be in season for you to preach the gospel, you see. Somebody said, this guy is really able to bring a conversation around to what he wants to say. So he would. They were with him, and the guy says, "You know, not seeing any camels around here reminds me. You know, you can direct a conversation anywhere you want, just giving it a little thought, and you can do that with people, talking about what the Bible says about. I mean, if they talk about the weather, you can talk about the one who brings about the weather. If they talk about people dying, you can talk about where do they go after they die. Whatever, you know, this whole universe was created by God, and so any topic in it has a link to God. So even if it's no season, if the thing is out of season, in the way of saying it. All right, the third thing is this. Reprove, here again is our word refute, and to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. The same word that was used in 3:16, translated reproof. You have to recognize that merely denouncing audiences, you terrible, unholy, just denouncing audiences rarely produces conversion or spiritual growth. But the use of godly patience, this long-suffering and doctrine, the use of godly patience together with clear presentation of the teaching of God's word is a good ministry. So you must reprove what's wrong, but then be willing in the long haul to share with them why it's wrong. Long-suffering and doctrine. The word rebuke, A.T. Robertson says, to give honor or blame to, and in this case, meaning to chide. You need to be the conscience of people who are doing wrong without thinking it's wrong. And to say, do you think that's really right? And you chide them. You rebuke them. And finally, exhort. to exhort. So those who have been rebuked, they need this kind of exhortation. Exhortation here can mean encouragement, it can mean comfort, and it can mean to exhort, to say, here's what you need to do. All of these ideas have part of the meaning of this word exhort, parakaleo. All right, we see then the nature of the charge, and fairly involved and yet simple in concept. But we see, thirdly, the reason for the charge. The reason for the charge, and that in verses 3 and 4. Notice, first of all, the coming of an apostate season. He reminds him that these last days are approaching. Look at verse 3, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they, the ones that you're preaching to, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The word time is the word for season. You see, Paul's saying this is one of those no season things. This is when they're not listening to you. Will come is literally will be. This season will be. So he says they will not endure. The word endure is literally to hold themselves up. The middle voice there, to do this to themselves. And he says, at certain times you could find people that held themselves up to the preaching and said, I need this and I need to do what's right. He says there is going to come a season when they can't stand it. They won't stand for it. Sound doctrine is literally healthy teaching. You know, if I give you healthy food and you take it, then your health is improved. Healthy teaching is that your spiritual life is improved by it. The word after, instead of enduring sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will they heap together. So after is the word that means according to. So now, instead of hearing the word of God and changing their way of life, they're choosing the teachers according to their own lusts. Own lusts would refer to their particular cravings. So you pick a teacher that's okay with what you want, with what you like, what you crave. Heap up these teachers, and it's just that, to accumulate in piles. You got so many options today, you know. Just heap them up, pile up. I'll just go to that pile because they like what I like. Itching ears. A.T. Robertson explains, Clement of Alexandria tells of speakers tickling the ears of those who want to be tickled. This is the temptation of the merely popular preacher to furnish the latest tickle. Lady came to an evangelist and said, your preaching just rubs me the wrong way. He says, well, then you need to turn around. You know, so then I'll be rubbing you the right way. I have a book, I think somebody gave it to me, called the 100 something best sermons. And I thought, well, that's interesting. It just makes me wonder, what is the standard for measuring what is the best sermon? And I found by reading the first couple that it's the novel way of presenting something. It's saying some odd things in an interesting way. Well, that's the best collection of garbage sermons I have ever had. The only standard for a good sermon is one that provides that healthy teaching and brings the people what they need to hear, not tickling their ears. You ever scratch behind the dog's ear? They just love that, and the back leg starts doing this, you know, twitching. And that's what's happening. These preachers have learned how to tickle those itching ears. So no good is being done. No help. No wrong is being identified. My wife and I were at a church out in Denver, and she said, "I'm not getting what's going on here." She says, "I'm under conviction because I'm not being put under conviction." Everything was nice and sweet, and you know, everybody was kind and nice, and that was the whole preaching. And she was feeling bad that she wasn't feeling bad under the preaching of the word. And that's exactly what needs to be done. All right, so the coming of an apostate system, a season, when the people just heap together the guys that's going to scratch behind their ears. And then the character of the apostate season in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice that to turn from the truth automatically turns you to fables, to the false thing, the myths. Because they want to hear people that tickle their ears, these hearers will actively turn away their hearing from the truth. What an awful thought, to just turn your back on the truth. They will refuse to listen. When God's truth is rejected, the human mind invents a substitute. So Paul does not state what type of myths these are. Were they Jewish myths, Gnostic myths, or just other religious falsehood? We don't know. But that's what it's being turned to. So today there are actually churches where people are preaching, trying to get people to bark like dogs, roar like lions, walk around like they're drunk, and this is supposed to be a work of the Holy Spirit. It's myths. Finally, then, the charge to Timothy to a sober fulfillment of his ministry. Timothy, this is serious work. Don't play at it. A sober fulfillment of the ministry. Verses 5 through 8. We'll just look at verse 5 for the end of this lesson. Notice the continuation of the charge in verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Full proof, or fulfill thy ministry. Notice the four things here. Be sober in all things. Watch thou is to be sober. The word watch is the word that literally to be sober, to be calm, to be collected in your spirit. He says, so this is not the time for panic. It's not the time to be hectic. This is the time for you to be sober, calm, collected, watching in a sober way. Number two, suffer hardship. He says, endure afflictions. All that live godly in Christ Jesus, that will live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Expect it, you see. Endure affliction emphasizes to suffer or to endure evils, hardships, or troubles. Then third, do an evangelist work. In this charge, Timothy is saying, we've been talking a lot about teaching, but recognize that not everybody that will appear in your church will be saved. And that the teaching has as a result the people going out and talking to people who aren't saved. So in this charge to Timothy, he leaves the definite article out, not the evangelist, but an evangelist, and it indicates the type or the quality of the work is being stressed. So in his pastoral duties, he is not to forget the unsaved. He must always be concerned with announcing the good news of man's redemption through Christ. And I try to remember that at any given time, we may have visitors in the church, and I don't know their spiritual state. We may have people who are members or frequent visitors who are deceived into thinking they're saved for some wrong reason. You know, the guy says, "Well, I prayed God, if you get me out of this foxhole, I'll serve you." And God did, so I've been his ever since. They think it's a salvation experience. Also, there are the children being brought up that have not yet received Christ. So always at least these three groups. Every church can have one of those three times at any given time. And so at that point, we need to make sure, as I'm trying to do this month, in fact, to emphasize the various facets of salvation, get us thinking about that. And then finally, carry out fully your ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. D. Edmund Hebert says this, he must carry it out to its end, complete all its demands and requirement. The Greek word for ministry speaks of Christian work in general, your work and my work. Every mode of Christian service and does not have the specialized significance which our word ministry has acquired. And so to the man of God, to the lady of God, he says, try to do your work to the utmost. What ministry God has laid at your feet, try to fulfill it, carry it to its completed end. Comments or questions? Withstanding the apostasy. Yeah, you know, there you go.
There's a saying, stand by, and then that's order given. You know, mm-hmm.
That's it, exactly. The Minutemen to be ready in a minute. Yeah, that's right. Good. All right, well, let's stand, stretch. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for the word of God that has revealed to us you and your will. We pray that you might help us to make a lifetime of study of your word, to understand its truth, to understand what we are to believe and how we are to act. I pray, Father, that you might so work in us that the word of God will become indeed profitable for us, profitable in doctrine, in reproof, in correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we will be truly furnished, fitted for every good work. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.